Father God, I thank you for your word, but Father, I also pray for this morning in particular. It's a very it's a very sensitive passage, and there's a lot of hurt in the journey that people have had in the things that this passage covers. And so I pray that you would be very close and personal to people who hear these words, and I pray that they'd hear your grace and mercy. But I pray that we would also hear the challenges from King Jesus. I pray that we'd hear the heavy and the true and sure weight of being kingdom people. And I particularly pray that you would bless our marriages. And I pray that you'd strengthen our marriages and continue them in ways that you are pleased with. Father, all of these things we pray for your glory. Amen. You know, sometimes you have to really dig to find the root cause of a problem. I was a student minister in Sutherland, and my training minister, Andrew Clawson, had a Holden Zafira. I don't know if you know what that car is. It's kind of a people mover, kind of family van. But he kept on having his alternator go out. And he kept on having it go out. And he went through, I don't know how many alternators he went through. He went through a bunch of them. And so the mechanic would say, "Oh yeah, your alternator's blown. You need to replace it." So he'd replace it. Then he'd come in the next time. "Your alternator's blown. You need to replace it." And finally, he'd had enough of this, and he said, "Something is wrong here that they keep going." After a bit of digging, they found, I don't know, something called a PCV. Someone who knows cars will know something about that. Dripping oil through a place. It's in an unusual place on that car, and it kept on dripping onto the alternator and blowing the alternator out. I'm not a mechanic. You can tell by the way I described that whole problem. But the point that I want to make is that if you want to fix a problem, band-aid solutions aren't going to do it. You need to find the root cause of the problem. If you're going to fix it, you're going to get to the root of the problem. And then you'll get somewhere. And that's, finally, Andrew had the source of his problem sorted and his alternators kept going, which he was very, very happy with, I can say. Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. I better turn my Bible to that passage. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus described the nature of the kingdom of heaven. We call it the Beatitudes, and you have all of those characteristics of God's people in his kingdom. And I've known that they're a foundation, but I haven't known how much of a foundation they are for all that Jesus says in these chapters. They are the bedrock for the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I find that each week I'm coming back to those Beatitudes. It'd be great to know those by heart. There's a challenge for you. Could you learn Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, we'll say? Because I think that would be a really helpful thing to learn. Jesus has said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He drives his point home. Nothing is lessened. When Jesus speaks, he intensifies all that he has to say about the kingdom. He said, "Not one jot of the law will be done away with." He hasn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it, to fill it full. So the thing is, we don't do animal sacrifices, you'll be glad to know. You might have noticed that we don't sacrifice goats up the front of church. And the whole reason, of course, is because Jesus is the once for all time sacrifice. He fulfills the need for a death for sin. It means the law's requirement isn't done away with, but Jesus fulfills that law. Jesus keeps giving commentary on the law. You will notice that he keeps on making these sorts of statements. "You have heard it said," or he might say, "it was said." And each time, he quotes a law from the Old Testament. But then he does something equally. I say. So he adds authoritatively on top of what the law has to say. And we're going to see it today. We're coming back to seeing Jesus saying something about the law. But you see, Jesus is diagnosing the root of a human problem. He's giving us a diagnosis, and he's not giving us the band-aid fix. And it goes deep. It goes deeper than just the actions or the things that we do that are wrong. The problem is in the heart. And that is where Jesus is going. So let's take a look. In verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" So Jesus quotes the law, the seventh commandment from Exodus 20. What was the understanding of that commandment? Well, it's about not having sexual relations outside of marriage, which includes married people with someone outside their marriage, and it's singles before marriage as well. This seems to be pretty clear, but Jesus has more to say. He has authoritatively more to say. And so he says in verse 28, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, the act of adultery is a terrible outcome of something much deeper that is going on in the heart. And Jesus is digging deep. There is a misplaced hunger for something God has forbidden. And Jesus says that the real problem of that adultery is in the heart. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So here's the diagnosis. It's in the human heart that the problem has arisen. And the act of adultery, it can cause so much damage to families, to people's lives. It is devastating. But you know what? These outcomes, they're the practical outcome of something that has happened in a person's heart earlier on. And it comes barreling out of their heart into these actions that are so destructive. But it starts in the heart. Jesus mentions the eyes as an opening for sin to capitalize on. And it's really struck me, if you did the home group study, you would have seen this. It struck me how much that comes up in passages through the Bible. Let me read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. That can't be right. It must be Job 31, I think it is. I'll ask Gary later. "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." Covenant with eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. 2 Peter 2:14, "With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning." And so there is this link that is made between what the eyes are seeing and grabbing hold of and adultery in the heart. And Jesus' words have drawn that link between what the eyes dwell on and what the heart is engaged in. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Looks, heart. People will make light of what their eyes rest on. You will hear that. They will say things that, "I'm just window shopping," and it's just swept under the carpet. As if it doesn't matter. As if there's no consequence. As if it really doesn't matter. But you see, what the eyes take in, the heart longs for. And that is what Jesus is saying. He says that the heart is engaged right there with that dwelling look. Book of the Song of Solomon's talks about awakening love before at times. It speaks of how engulfing that path is. "Do not stir up or awaken love before it comes." It's repeated 3 times in the book. It's because it's all-encompassing and it sweeps people along. It really takes people. It grabs them. And so what we're hearing here is, well, don't entertain sin in your heart. Don't let it start there as a seed which comes out in this destructive path of adultery and destroying people's own lives, but also wrecking relationships, families, and doing so much damage. denied gratification is just not on the radar for the world. And you'll be looked down on if you take that path, and you'll be considered a prude. But here's the challenge for God's people. And it's a challenge for people in marriage as well as for singles. Don't awaken something beyond marriage, because it will engulf you and your families in a storm of misery. Do not go there. And that pain, it's not remote and distant for some of you. And I come into this passage with that before me. But it is so important that we visit this. It is so important that we hear this, that we reflect on the cost of what our actions can bring. It's important that we hear Jesus' diagnosis of the human heart. It's important that we address what goes on in our own hearts. Jesus uses really strong metaphorical language in the next couple of verses. At home group, we were struck with the strength of his words. In verses 28 to 31, he says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." He doesn't say it'd be a better thing to avoid this. The language is strong. It is powerful language. He talks about the danger of hell. He talks about it again. If you look at verse 22, he's already mentioned it. You see, the cost is far deeper than I think we'd like to think. And Jesus' words really are that strong, and the consequences really are that bad for what comes out of our heart and into our lives and across to others. And Jesus won't let us get away with easy words. Jesus calls it for what it is. It's so destructive, it sets people on their way to hell. His words. Now, some people have taken these words literally. One of the church fathers, Origen, he made himself a eunuch because of these sorts of words. But Jesus has said, our righteousness has to be better than the Pharisees. In other words, it's beyond mere rule following. It's more than doing something externally to your body. The diagnosis is in the heart. That's where Jesus is pointing to. You need a change. You need a change in the heart. And so these words, they are metaphorical, but they also are full of gravity and strength. They are meant to address us strongly. And Jesus is going to go even deeper into the pain of human experience than these things. He is relentless. He is probing, and he will not let people off, because he is pure and he is perfect. And he wants the very best for his people. That's what's behind this. And he doesn't shy away. No area is off limits. He speaks on the painful matter of divorce. In verses 31 to 32, he says, "It has been said," he's quoting law again, "it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." And then he reflects on that law. "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now you have to understand in that time what was going on. A couple of different schools of thoughts, depending on which rabbi you followed. Rabbi Shammai, Rabbi Hillel, there are some other guys as well. Some were very strongly against divorce. Others just said, if your wife burnt the meal, you could divorce your wife like that. So there was this very liberal attitude to just getting divorced so easily. And I know we laugh at that, but I don't want us to. Because you have to understand the cost behind what's going on. Women are being divorced, separated from their families, and the cost is devastating. And Jesus is speaking into that devastation right here. And what he does is interesting, because what he does is he leans on what he said about adultery in order to charge those who are flippantly divorcing their wives, and he calls them the institutors of adultery by putting in divorce. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're committing your wife to adultery, and you're also causing the person who marries her to be an adulterer by your flippant divorce. Now, that's speaking about divorce for dodgy reasons. Divorce is never, ever a desired outcome. There is so much heartache and pain associated with it. Some of you know that far better than I can say it from out the front. But as unhappy as it is, there are reasons in a sinful world when divorce is a possible reality. It's not the ideal, but in this fallen world, it is a possibility that God has conceded. And you read it in Deuteronomy 24 about how Moses permitted a divorce. But I mean, you read that, and it was the last option. And the whole point of that divorce certificate was to provide for the woman who's divorced so that she has some sort of status in the community and can get remarried. It was to provide something at the end of a terrible process that we hope never happens. It's not the ideal, but in this world, Jesus says that in this passage, he concedes that for sexual immorality, there is a valid reason for divorce. There are other reasons given in Scripture as well. Let me take you there just so you hear these as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, divorce is permissible if a married person becomes a Christian and their partner rejects them as a result. In that situation, it's not just one-off, but it's a walking away from the marriage. In that case, then Paul says then that divorce is a permitted possibility. So that's in 1 Corinthians 7 if you want to check that out. It's terribly sad, it's devastating, but that seems to respect what has happened to that relationship. There is one more case that I want to speak about where divorce is a possibility, and that's where domestic violence occurs. And that's another point that we need to make. We are meant to seek justice, we are meant to love mercy, and we are meant to walk humbly with God. That's from Micah 6:8. But that doesn't mean that we stand by when domestic violence is on the table, because it's not. We are certainly meant to act with mercy, but there is meant to be justice as well. Justice is first in that statement. And there is no justice in an abusive relationship, and affirming that relationship is not affirming marriage. But this is where I want to talk about, well, what's going on with divorce? Jesus is talking about a problem in the human heart, human condition. He is diagnosing where the problem comes from. And as I've thought about divorce, I've thought to myself, where is the problem? Where is the problem in this sad area of divorce? One of the commentators I read this week said something really interesting. He said, divorce isn't the real sin at issue. Divorce isn't the sin. It's the consequence of the sin. It's the legal outcome of what has gone before. See, the real sin that is going on happens way before that time, way before the divorce happens. The sin is what has happened in a person's heart that has then come out in the relationship. And that's where the sin has been. Jesus says in Matthew 19:8 in reference to divorce, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Anyone know why? Because your hearts were hard. It goes back to the diagnosis of the human condition. It is in the hearts of men that the problem exists. And that's the problem that has come here leading to divorce. And what that does, as I've thought about that, is that's thrown the net of where this passage applies on a much larger audience than just people that have got divorced. Because the problem happens much earlier than at the point of where divorce happens. It's the one who was speaking unwell of their spouse out of something that is happening in their heart. It's the one who holds grudges in their heart. It's the one who is engaging in an abusive relationship. It's to the person who hasn't got their anger under control. And here's what I want to ask you. Where are you on that spectrum? How far have you walked down that path? Because the point of application is at the point where your heart is hardening. It starts earlier than at the divorce, doesn't it? Check your heart. Bring it to the Lord in repentance and prayer. Do it now. Don't walk that path any further. Call time on it now. Hear King Jesus diagnosing the problem of the condition of the human heart and call time on it now. Take it to the Lord. God's concessions in divorce seem to be about protecting and preserving people. That's what I read. I hear that it's a terrible outcome, but it's conceded because to keep going is probably just going to get worse. But the certificate of divorce, I mentioned already, it gives the woman a status. It allows them to remarry. It made something terrible into not the worst thing ever with no future at all. You see, here's the thing that I've thought about so strongly in this past week. Hannah Clark should never happen. That should never happen, should it? A woman and a family killed by a husband has obviously walked that path. We should never have a wife confined to a marriage with an abusive husband where health and well-being isn't looked after. Nothing in the Bible defends that sort of marriage. So hear me well. In that sort of marriage, the onus is on safety and well-being. The partner has already left the marriage, in a sense, walked away from marital responsibility and duty of care. There is a separation in that sense from what they have made promises to doing. Everything about divorce in the Bible convinces me that it is about preserving the people involved and making a provision in terrible circumstances for people. The trajectory is about care. It's a very tough, very heavy topic. How are you going? Poses real tough questions. It poses tough questions for people in abusive relationships. At what point do you make the call? How long do you tough it out? When is enough enough? When are you the abuser for leaving? These are really tough questions that people have to face, and it's a terrible thing to have that thrown on you. But here's the other thing I want to say. Those questions are the very thing that the abuser will use to continue abuse. That's really important to know, isn't it? It's really important. Well, the church hasn't done great in this area traditionally, and we want to do so much better going forward. Last year, some of our ladies went to a domestic violence conference to learn about how we can do better on that front. I hope they don't mind me mentioning their names, but Janina and Di and Lisa were at that event. And if any of this is stuff that you're thinking about, I want to encourage you to chat to one of those ladies or to myself, and we want to do better in this area. If we can walk this journey any better, we want to do that. Well, that has been very, very heavy. How do I end this sermon? Here's how I end this sermon. With grace and mercy. God hates divorce. But when all is said and done, it is the circumstance of divorce, the pain and the heartache that he hates, not the people. It doesn't mean that he hates people so that they are beyond his reach and grace. The very worst of sinners can find grace and forgiveness. And the other thing that I want to say is that, as always seems the way with our great and good God, he knows the journey from the inside out. In the book of Jeremiah, you will read about God as the divorcee. As he relates with Israel, he is the one rejected in the middle of that marriage relationship with his people. He knows that journey from the inside out so well. He knows it better than anyone. And if he's as good as the Gospels proclaim him to be, which he is, then his grace is sufficient for you where you are in that journey, wherever your pain is, and if you've started walking a journey that you realize you need to call time on, his grace is sufficient for you as well. I take great, great heart in these words from Romans 8. For those that have realized their sin, realized the problem is deep within the heart, for those who realize that they are poor in spirit, you are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8 says these words, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We have a great Savior, and when we take our sin to him, it is wiped. As far as the east is from the west, it becomes like fresh fallen snow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and he will forgive us our sins and remove it from us. And that's because he really is that good. Let's pray. Let's bring our hearts to him now. Heavenly Father, this is a very heavy, heavy passage, and it goes deep, and it's meant to go deep, because it's King Jesus giving the diagnosis on the human condition, not leaving any room for escape clauses or with a get-out-of-jail-free card. But Father, I thank you that at the very moment where we are crushed by the condition in our own hearts, where we see how poor in spirit we are before you, the Lord of righteousness, pure and holy, at that very moment, your word declares that we are blessed. Because there is nothing standing in the way at that moment from your great and good grace, which is so sure and true and sweet. Thank you that it is by grace we are saved through faith. Thank you that this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, your gift, not by works, so that no one can boast and stand in their own pride. Thank you that having been saved, you continue to work out your holiness and your purity in our lives by your Spirit at work in us. And Father, my prayer this morning is for anyone who these words have been hard for, that they will know your grace and your goodness to be there for them right now in this moment. And I pray it for your glory. Amen.